Okay, Psalm 69. And not hard to see that there's part of this anyway that fulfills Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4, they that hate me without a cause, that's stated of the Lord, of course. But notice verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. Of course, that's a verse that shows you that since we know the next verse is fulfilled in Christ, that Jesus Christ literally had brothers and sisters by His mother. They weren't cousins and all that other stuff. So anyway, verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The zeal of thine house. That's what I'm looking at. Look in John chapter 2. And notice verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, of course, quoting Psalm 69, the zeal of thine house, notice, hath eaten me up. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, come here tonight with a fairly simple thought. I pray you'd help us be patient as we kind of try to develop some things here early on, and I pray you'd give us patience to read the Scripture and study them, think about things carefully, and Lord, we just thank you for calling us into your work, letting us have a part. We certainly don't deserve it. As hard as it is sometimes to get folks to labor for thee, we should at least realize that it's an honor to be asked to. And Father, I pray that you'll just help us as the days press upon us now. There aren't many days left to work, so we pray you'd help us to work wholeheartedly and with zeal. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, John chapter 2, verse 17 is fulfilled from Psalm 69. And you'll notice there in John 2, we can camp there for a little while. Jews' Passover is at hand, and because of what's going on in the temple, Jesus Christ, well, let's face it, he pretty much goes ballistic. It says there in verse 14, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, the changers of money sitting, that he made a scourge of small cords. Now, I don't know if this was something he was just able to grab real fast, or if he literally took a few minutes to go and grab the small cords and sit down and work over them and bind them together and all that stuff to make the scourge, but it says that he made the scourge, right? So he's ready to go forward with this. He made the scourge of small cords and drove them all out of the temple. Now, I can't prove that he smote them with it. Somebody made a big deal about that sometime in the past, but whatever's the case, he made the scourge. I'm assuming he hit somebody with it. Like I said, this is not your reserved, meek, mild, lowly Jesus, really. This is Jesus that's thoroughly worked up. Says that he made the scourge, drove them from the temple in verse 15, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. So he's throwing tables over, overturning them, and probably slinging money as it goes. Finally, verse 16, take these things hence, get out, get out. I don't think he was using his FM radio voice. This is Kyle Stevens with NPR introducing the Prairie Home Companion. Whoops, never mind. That guy was weird. But it wasn't the FM radio voice. I mean, he's going at him, right? It says there that he was eaten up of zeal. It says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. When they saw his actions, that was the verse from Psalms that the disciples called to mind. The Bible says that he was eaten up of zeal. Now, I don't know if you've used the term, but I've used it before, that someone is eaten up of jealousy or envy, or somebody is eaten up of bitterness or of resentment, that sort of thing. But for the moment, anyway, that zeal pretty much controlled. I'm not suggesting that he was out of control or that he was wrong in any way. I'm saying that he was eaten up of the zeal at that moment. And so that's the Lord's zeal. And so I want to study for a little while and then draw a few conclusions from the Lord's zeal tonight. I mean, first of all, zeal then is a holy attribute. I'm sure it can be misused and abused, and certainly for the wrong causes there are some that have. I know that much is true. But the fact of the matter is that those are holy attributes of God and Jesus Christ. We're accustomed to the Jesus who's meek and lowly. I understand that he was passive in the face of hatred. He was silent and submitted in the face of torture. And yet here, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He couldn't take it anymore. And pretty much, like I said, went ballistic on these money changers. We're also accustomed to the Father, who is long-suffering and merciful. And there's no question about that. However, you know, when you stop and think about it, I mean, it's been a long time since you saw anybody swallowed up whole like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But there are certainly passages where that testify that one day the Lord with great zeal comes forth. I mean, I have here printed out because I didn't want y'all to have to go fight and turn to it. But Micah 1:8, the Lord says, "Therefore I will wail and howl." Talking about the second advent. "I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls." This is not a meek, lowly, kind-hearted Lord returning. This is somebody that's fed up and had it, and his zeal shows. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So I want to talk to you for a little while about the zeal of the Lord tonight. And the title of it will come from John 2:17, "Zeal hath eaten me up," and that reference is to Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord's zeal is referenced in the Bible 7 times. There are other folks that have zeal as well in the Bible, but the Lord's zeal is referenced 7 times, and 2 of those times are repeated, you know, one fulfilling the other, that sort of thing. So there's a total of 5 distinctly different passages where the Lord's zeal is discussed. And so we're going to talk about those for a little while tonight and then draw some conclusions at the end. Look, if you will, and walk with me through some thinking of the process. 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, this is one that's repeated. This is repeated in Isaiah 37. We won't go to Isaiah 37, but this is one of those that it pretty much goes word for word along the line. 2 Kings chapter 19. And the scenario here is that Jerusalem has been besieged by King Sennacherib, and Sennacherib sends forth a guy named Rabshakeh, his spokesman, and pretty much berates everybody in Jerusalem and informs them that they should not trust the God of Israel, because after all, the God of Israel was basically one that they had overthrown as the Assyrians were going through the land, wiping all the false gods and stuff. And so this guy is really talking a lot of trash. And you get all the way down, and the Lord, of course, winds up smiting this guy. But down in verse... figure out where I want to start reading. Verse 29. Hezekiah sends and forth Isaiah to pray. And part of that prayer elicited a response from God. And Isaiah comes back to Hezekiah and responds to Hezekiah. But notice verse 28. "Because thy rage against me..." Now that's God talking. He's talking about the rage of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, against him, God. "Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose." Now, if you ever look up hooks, you'll find that both Behemoth and Leviathan in the book of Job wind up with a hook in their mouths. That's God going fishing and pulling out Leviathan, the devil. And so there's that. But notice down in verse 28, I'll put my hook in thy nose. It's a derogatory thing. I'm going to put a hook in your nose and lead you around like a chicken. All right? And he says, and my bridle in thy lips. I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. In the second year that which springeth of the same. In the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now what you need to see there is there's some ways that was kind of fulfilled at the time, but that's looking forward to another day in the future. And there's a coming a day that Israel will be reduced to nothing but a remnant. It's called the Great Tribulation, right? And notice verse 31, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Okay, there it is, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. That's repeated in Isaiah 37. Well, what I wanted you to see here and just kind of put it together, going back to verse 20, I've mentioned it already, but then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Now, this makes Sennacherib one of the great types of the Antichrist. And I can take you to some verses if you'd like, but that Antichrist is an Assyrian. He's referred to as the Assyrian in Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 30. So what you're looking at when this is being fulfilled before your eyes is it's a foretype being fulfilled of something much grander and much more complete in the future, still in our future. But one day Israel will be reduced to a remnant and they will take root downward and bear fruit upward. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I wanted you to also see, go if you will, to verse 35. I wanted to establish that this was a partial fulfillment. This is a foretype being fulfilled. He said, I'm gonna deliver Jerusalem. I'm going to whoop up on the Assyrian. Well, this Assyrian here was just Sennacherib and nothing more. Just he was a foretype of a greater prototypical Assyrian in the future, prophetically, the Antichrist. But notice how complete the Lord in His zeal did clean out Sennacherib. Verse 35, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 foot soldiers were killed that night in the camp of the Assyrians. I don't know if that was all of them, 80% of them, or exactly what, but that's a lot of dead corpses laying around. And I mean, he said, I'm going to do this, and he did in foretype, just the foretypical thing. Something so complete that one day you find in a valley of Armageddon, you know, blood up to the horses' bridles and people stacked dead and like cordwood around. But it says in verse 35, when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And so most all of Sennacherib's army was destroyed that night by the zeal of the Lord of hosts. And that wasn't even the real thing. If there's one thing I can say, please get, this wasn't even the real thing. He's still prophesying about something grander and greater in the future with the Assyrian, the Antichrist. Now notice further that Sennacherib himself was killed, verse 37. Came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. But not only that, within days was Sennacherib's army destroyed, but he was killed as well. Now, all I wanted you to see with that was the Lord says in verse 31, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Okay? The Lord is pretty zealous even in fulfilling a foretype. I mean, this is just kid's play here. The real thing comes yet in our future, not when we're here, but when we're out of here, that the Antichrist rises and one day Armageddon happens and it is a bloodbath, right? But 185,000 men that night died. The Lord's pretty zealous. You say the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Pretty zealous. 185,000 people killed in one night. Doesn't tell you exactly by what. Sennacherib follows them to the grave and to hell briefly thereafter, right? You say, well, what do I carry away from this? Just carry away from it that even something partially fulfilled, the Lord's zeal is manifested. Now, we're going to take this by order. The next closest passage is Psalm 69. We don't have to talk about that long. This is leading somewhere. Just give me some time. Psalm 69. We read this for our text. Verse 9. 69:9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. That the zeal there is the zeal of Jesus Christ for his Father's house. And there is no indication anywhere in the Scriptures that I can find that there was ever a time that Jesus Christ was any more animated and demonstrative with his zeal than at this time. Like I said, we're more accustomed to thinking of Christ as meek and lowly, subjugated, subjected during torture and his death and not even speaking before Herod. We're accustomed to that, but here's a guy, like I said, that went ballistic in John 2 over the zeal of his Father's house that will one day be the temple. Now again, this is a foretype because one day in a rebuilt temple going into the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is going to go in and sit down on the mercy seat and declare himself that he is God. And so when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, he's got a clean house again, wipe that temple out and rebuild a brand new one. But again, this is the zeal of the Lord's showing up in a foretype of something that has yet to happen. Right? And I just want you to see that the Lord is pretty zealous. Pretty zealous. The zeal of the Lord. Now look in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, in this case, this hasn't happened at all. There's no part of this particular thing that I'm going to point out that's even happened. Look in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, a passage very familiar to us all. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus Christ has come, plainly. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the Mighty God. He was the Counselor, Wonderful, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. He was God manifest in the flesh. That much is true, right? But notice verse 7. Of the increase of his government, see, the Jews are still looking forward to the day that the Messiah comes and establishes his throne, the throne of David, over the nations of the earth, centered in Jerusalem, and rules the nations with a rod of iron. It's his kingdom that day. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen? That's what it's talking about. Well, verse 7 has not happened. Christ came the first time, was all the things that God said he would be, including God himself. But the increase of his government and peace are not here. And while the kingdom of God is within you, and while you are in the kingdom of God if you've been born again, the kingdom that he's talking about here that will have no end, that people will be able to see, simply didn't take place yet, right? Verse 7, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, and henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it will be performed. But it has not in any way been performed to this point. I mean, Christ has come, Christ has died for our sins, offered himself to Israel, and Israel rejected him. So right now the throne of David is not in play. Jesus Christ is not spiritually sitting on the throne of David. There's coming a day that he will sit physically on the throne of David, but that hasn't happened yet. Now here's a case where the zeal of the Lord of hosts is stymied until the right time shows up. Those times are set in the Father's hand, and nobody knows the exact day or the hour at this point, as far as we know. But can you just see that we are certainly headed there, that whether you believe it or not, Jesus Christ is going to sit down in Jerusalem on the throne of David and reign for 1,000 years over every kingdom on this earth. He will rule with a rod of iron, and there will be no end to his kingdom. Right? I want you to see in that here you have the Lord preparing in zeal. His ultimate goal, as far as his son is concerned, is to get that son married, set that son on a throne in Jerusalem, and have him reign for 1,000 years of perfection on this earth. And then eventually he'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever, right? My point is, that's the ultimate goal. Well, right now, God's zeal then has to be exercised in frustration, in the sense that this purpose was frustrated because Israel did not receive him. And so for the last 2,000 years, God has apparently been preparing for the day that this will occur. You can't doubt that he's preparing with great zeal. The Jews reject the Messiah, so the Lord has to set this thing in motion where through the book of Acts, he has to raise up the Gentiles as the focus of God's attention, and the Jews begin to fade out as the focus of God's attention for the time. He calls out a bride, a Gentile bride largely, and he's been preparing that for these 2,000 years. Each one of us, that's what we're a part of. There'll be a rapture. After that rapture, there will be a judgment seat of Christ. While the judgment seat of Christ is going on for us, the time of Jacob's trouble goes on down here. There will then be a mid-trib rapture during the time down here, and the post-trib rapture and during time down here. Meanwhile, we're in heaven, right? We don't go through that. Thank the Lord for that. But an Antichrist, all those things, because Israel rejected their Messiah, God set in place, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts is still preparing for His Son to get on the throne. But there's a bunch of stuff that has to happen first because of what happened. And so we go through the judgment seat of Christ. One day there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll get to come back with Him at Armageddon, and then the kingdom. Then Jesus Christ sits down and rules and reigns forever and ever, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all those things, right? Well, my point was to show you that the Lord to this hour has still been frustrated in His zeal, has been forced to prepare all these details, just building up to this time. So the lesson is, you don't always see the zeal of the Lord. You don't always, the zeal of the Lord is not, you know, frenetic activity. It's not the Lord sitting on His throne with His knee bouncing because He's just jacked up on energy. It's not like the squirrel in the cartoon that's all jacked up on caffeine and buzzing around everywhere. That's not how the Lord's doing it. The Lord is still preparing in zeal, but it's getting prepared. It's delay. His delay is not a lack of thoroughness. I'll show you more of that in a second. It's not a sign that He's lost interest. The fact that you can look around you here now, and as compared to the days that Jesus Christ walked on the earth, for that matter, sometimes the apostles, it looks like nothing is going on here. And sometimes it's easy for us way up here in 2018 now to go, man, is anything ever going to happen? Well, let me just give you some advice. Don't doubt the zeal of the Lord. Because I'll promise you this, Jesus Christ is going to have a kingdom to which there is no end. Now, look in Isaiah 59 and the next occurrence of the zeal of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 59. There's some points to this sermon. I'll have to get to them later, but relax. It won't be too long. Isaiah 59. Now, the Lord here is dealing with Israel, And notice back in verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. And so he went and found him a man. He found him an intercessor, right? You see Jesus Christ in that. Verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, that is Jacob now, not us, Jacob. Saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed. That's Jacob's seed and Jacob's seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now look back, if you will, to verse 17, and you find, He, God, put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation. Sounds like He's getting up to go out to war, right? Now you can read into it our salvation. He certainly brought salvation. He certainly brought righteousness and all that sort of thing, but it's probably not that primarily. Look in verse 17. And He put on the garments of vengeance. Now that's the second coming of Christ. For a clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Look in chapter 60, verse 1. That all said, arise, shine, for thy light is come. Still talking to Jacob. Hey, Jacob, your light's come. Now the light came once back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus Christ was the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, right? But in the future, thy light is come. Jesus Christ comes back, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is still Israel. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Now we've come as the bride of Christ, but there's still a great number of Gentiles in the future that come when Israel gets right with God, and the light shines, and the Gentiles say, that's the way. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts, back in verse 17, is going to bring that to pass. He will never break His covenant with Israel. He never will, because of His zeal. Look in Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. This is the next occurrence of the Lord's zeal. Ezekiel chapter 5. And notice context from verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments unto wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. I mean, she's called Sodom and Egypt over in Revelation, right? So she goes off badly into idolatry, as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 6, for they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Verse 8, still speaking to her, Jerusalem, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee. I will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. He's going to judge Jerusalem before all the nations. And that happens in the Great Tribulation in some regard. As a foreshadowing, it happens even now. Verse 9, I will do in thee what that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. Therefore, the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, cannibalism. And the sons shall eat their fathers. There's coming a much harder days ahead when Jerusalem is besieged by the armies round about, and sons and daughters and mothers and fathers eat their own families. That's prophesied in more than one spot. Now, verse 11, there, wherefore as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou, this is still Jerusalem, hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall mine eye spare, neither shall I have any pity. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence. With a famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall be fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part unto all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished. I will cause my fury to rest upon them. I will be comforted. Now, you know, by the time Isaiah 40 rolls around, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Cry unto her, for her iniquity is accomplished, and her sins are pardoned, right? But not yet. Verse 13. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations. Now, again, I just wanted you to see the thoroughness of the Lord's zeal. Now, just let me show you one more place, and then we can do something else. Look in Isaiah chapter 63. Seven times the Lord's zeal is addressed. It's based around five separate different occasions. The sixth occasion is man's response, Isaiah 63, to the way the Lord handles his zeal. I wanted you to see this. Isaiah 63. Now notice the context in verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That's dyed garments. He's crushed out the vintage, and he has marched through Armageddon, and so he's coming up with blood on his garments. They're dyed red, and Edom is part of that circuit that he runs on the way back during the second coming. Verse 1, and that is glorious in thine apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And the answer to the question is, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone. That's Armageddon. And of the people, there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart. Now, he keeps talking about that, but there's a change in context. Notice, in verse 15, Isaiah is now not understanding what's going on. And Israel is still under judgment. And so he says in verse 15, this is Isaiah 63:15, look down from heaven, praying to God, behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways? But notice verse 15, where is thy zeal? All these verses we've studied, the Lord's zeal, the Lord's zeal, the Lord's zeal shall accomplish this. Jesus Christ eaten up with God's zeal. And here you have Isaiah's response. He's looking around saying, where's this zeal I keep hearing about? Because right now, Lord, you're not doing nothing for us. Right? Well, I wanted to take a couple of minutes with that. You know, folks, we walk by faith and not by sight. Like that's any big secret, right? I mean, there's a lot that we don't see. And sometimes it seems like, I mean, we look around and, you know, things are happening in Palestine, and plainly people hate the Jews and all those sort of things. But, you know, for the most part, as far as our redemption and getting out of here and all that, sometimes it seems like nothing at all is happening. Think about it. It's been almost 70 years since the Balfour Declaration, 1948. Now, maybe the 70th year, maybe that's the generation. Maybe something's going to happen in 2018, right? But still, it's been 70 years since 1948. Zion, Brother Bryce, what year were you born? 37? Why, folks, Zion has been a controversy since long, even in the U.S., since long before Bryce was even born. I think he's our senior member here tonight. So the point is perspective, not to make fun of Bryce, okay, just so you know. But Zion's been controversial since before any of us were alive in this room. Now, so are we going to see anything before we die? I mean, is there finally going to be something happen that we know that this is close? I mean, we can see it by faith now. We take, you know, account with the wind and look at the sky and see that it's perilous times and we believe it and all that. But, you know, where is this zeal of the Lord we keep hearing about? I wanted to point something out to you. With regard to the Lord's zeal, considering what you've already seen, I hope that you will consider the time. I hope you'll consider that one day with the Lord is of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And that means that for God, since Adam's fall, it's been less than a week. There's only 7 days in this gig for the Lord. There's only 6,000 years of human history until the millennium. The millennium is the Lord's Sabbath day of rest. That's all tied together in Hebrews chapter 4. And so there's only 7,000 years. Well, there's only a week. I'm saying that since the beginning of time as we know it, it's been less than a week for the Lord. Now, if you take that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. If you divide 1,000 years by 24 hours, you come up with 41.66 years per minute. No, that's an hour for the Lord. For 1 hour for the Lord. If you take that hour, an hour has 60 minutes, right? Now you have to convert to months, but if you divide 41.66 years, because that equals an hour for the Lord on a basis of one day with the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. 8 months, 8 of our months equals 1 minute with the Lord. If you take a minute and divide by 60, there are 60 seconds in a minute. You'll find that's only that there's 4 days, 4 of our days for 1 second with the Lord. What does that mean? That means that I'm less than 2 hours old. In the Lord's view of things. I mean, this thing has only been going on. It's only been going on for 6 days. It's been less than a week since this thing started on God's time. And it means that I'm less than 2 hours old. If He answers any prayers that you pray, that you're praying today, if He answers any of those prayers in the next year, He's going to answer your prayers in less than 2 minutes. Now, I don't know how you are, but if my kids brought me a complaint and wanted something, I didn't necessarily jump right up and run as hard as I could to get it done right now. But if the Lord answers any of your prayers in the next year, He'll have answered your prayer in under 2 minutes. 1948, the bringing forth of the Balfour Declaration, the fulfillment of it. But you know, that was when it was given, but they went into the land in 1948. When it became active, they went into the land that is less than 2 minutes old. It's only been 2 minutes of the Lord's time since that happened. It's 2018. It's hard to say. It's 2018. Less than 2 seconds have passed in 2018. Because 1 second with the Lord is 4 days. It's the seventh. It's less than 2 seconds in the Lord's time. So, before you get too long-faced about, well, I just don't know if the Lord's ever going to do anything, you need to consider time. Need to consider time. I'll tell you what maybe else you should consider. I think you should consider His preparation in zeal. You know, like I said, the Jews rejected their Messiah. And so God through several decades, had to make this transition over to dealing with Gentiles. He's been drawing out a bride now for 2,000 years. There'll be a rapture one day. And while after we're raptured, there'll be a tribulation down here and two more raptures out of that tribulation. There'll be a judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be the marriage of the Lamb. I don't know if you've thought about this, but you realize, men, you are kind of an afterthought. Don't misunderstand. I know that God knew everything. I know that God knows everything. But all this was technically intended to have taken place already. If Jesus Christ had been accepted as Messiah, then, ladies and gentlemen, I'm assuming we would have been born and we would have been among the Gentiles that came, but we wouldn't be in the bride. You understand that when they rejected their Messiah, and after he rose from the dead, they still rejected him, that you got in on something. You were kind of, though, you were the B team. You were chosen second. You were the redheaded stepchild. And yet, for his redheaded stepchildren, I would draw your attention to something. You have a new birth. You have a new creature. You're a new creature in Christ. You've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. You are in the eternal love of God according to Romans chapter 8. You've been given a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have an atonement. You've had a propitiation. Your sins have all been redeemed and paid for. They're done. It's over. Judicially, it's all set. You've been justified. You're in Christ. Your standing before God is perfect, although your state is not. Your standing is perfect. You are complete in Him. Judicially speaking, your standing is perfect. Now, for the dreg, that's not too bad for dregs. That's not too bad for me getting passed down something that was supposed to be somebody else's. That's not too bad for a redheaded stepchild. Right? You always hear about how folks abuse their adopted children, and so that's where the redheaded stepchild thing comes in. But that's all stuff that you got because they rejected God's plan for Israel for the time. He's still going to bring that to pass, but look at the detail that He brought forth just for you. And then you say, was God ever going to do anything? Well, I think He already has. And I think that His detail, I think that His zeal in setting up you as a child of God should speak something. And then lastly, I would ask you to consider your zeal. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so we don't see much going on. We see it by faith if we see anything. But think about your salvation, your calling, your commission before God. He was very zealous to give you the best of the blessings. Stopping it. Folks, you live in the Cadillac of eras. I would rather live now any day than in the Old Testament. I would rather live today than to be sitting on Elisha's doorstep every day of his life in the Old Testament. Because I don't want to live like that. I don't want my salvation based on what theirs had to be. You live in the Cadillac of eras. You believe on Jesus Christ. You are eternally secure forever. Okay, so you're saved. And so you're pitched into this war then. There is a standing, but there's a state. There is the new man, the new creature. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit sealed inside you and all that stuff. And Jesus Christ, His Spirit in you. Praise the Lord. But man, there's still the old guy. And man, is he a pain. Man, I hate that guy. I hate your old guy and I hate my old guy. I hate having to get up in the morning and deal with him. Well, with that in mind, I think about how the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, that talking about God's working, that worketh in me mightily. Now think about what it says in Philippians, where it says that God worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's working on Christians, working on that old man to bring him into submission, to bring him into a mortal position where he's subjugated to the new man, the new creature. And the Lord's working on you through that battle, through that old flesh, so that you can have victory. And the Bible says, like I said this morning in 1 Corinthians 2, man, folks, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So God was zealous enough to give you the salvation He gave you. And He's still zealous to be working in every one of us. So much so that the battle rages day in and day out, right? Who hasn't been frustrated this week or this month by your own stinking flesh? The battle still rages, right? And yet you're saying, is God ever going to do anything? How's your zeal? The Lord's zeal towards you has been proven. The fact that you're sometimes discouraged and ready to give up the battle says something that you don't even appreciate His zeal for what He's trying to do with you. Folks, we're called to be a peculiar people. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We're called to be something special. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Right? Okay, you need to have zeal for the Lord's vision for your life, for practical victory, not just standing before God in perfection, washed in the blood. You need to be the best man or woman you can possibly be in case Jesus Christ comes tonight. So it says something about your zeal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Jesus Christ, in John 2, was eaten up with that zeal. Now, once in a while, you'll hear somebody admit, I just want to be respectable. I just don't want to be a fanatic. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Because the Lord was a downright fanatical, thorough nut when it came to giving you your salvation. He didn't give anything to you that was second rate. He gave you the best of the best of the best. And so, brethren, you can never be... You may be unwise. You may say, do something stupid, and you may say something stupid, and you may be stupid. But you will never be too fanatical for Jesus Christ. So, in light of that, how you doing? I mean, don't ever stand around and say, man, is God ever going to do anything? He's done plenty. He still works at this hour. If you even come within a shadow of matching His zeal, if you even approach His zeal, you'll be in good shape. And you will be a fanatic, but that's a desirable thing. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray.